holy gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Young children ages 3 to 10 are now invited into the music room with Katie for a story and songs and prayers.
Please be seated. I'd like to start with a quote from a book I highly recommend called The Parables of the Kingdom by Robert Farrow Cappin, who quotes himself in it from G.K. Chesterton, who was, of course, the master of the apt illustration. And Chesterton once gave some really sardonic advice about the limits of parabolic discourse. He said, "If you give people an analogy that they claim they do not understand, you should graciously offer them another. If they say they don't understand that either, you should oblige them with a third. But from there on," he said, "if they still do not understand, the only thing left is to praise them for the one truth they do have a grip on. Yes, you tell them, that is quite correct. You do not understand." To put it simply, Jesus began where he left off, because boy, is this parable hard to understand. Jesus could tell it to me 100 more times, and I'm sure I would still feel like it's hard to grasp some of his meaning here. The parable of the unjust steward, as today's gospel is known, is one that made even St. Augustine himself reply, "I can't believe that this story came from our Lord's lips." Indeed, every commentary I consulted, which was a lot, basically started with some kind of cautionary warning about this parable that said, well, most of the scholars really have no idea what Jesus is trying to say here. And then I added in my head, so good luck with that, Hillary. But here's the thing about the parables of Jesus. not being able to understand them is exactly why Jesus uses them so much of the time. They intentionally challenge us to think long and hard about what we think about taking up the mantle of Christian in this world. Jesus was kind of a walking parable machine. Even Mark says so when he described that Jesus would not speak to the people without using a parable. They're complex rhetorical devices intentionally meant to make us look at something like a gem and seeing different ways it reflects light, trying to make us see more like God does and less like how the world does. This week, as I prepared for this sermon, I met my own understandings with the passage head on. And while it may not have made me feel more confident as a new preacher in your pulpit, it did make me feel more confident in God, that God does not misunderstand us, even when we may misunderstand God. So I'll dive in and tell you what I found. In this story, a dishonest manager who, upon learning he will be fired, manipulates his master's account to reduce his debts. The act of self-serving dishonesty is not necessarily what's being praised here, but rather his shrewdness in planning for his future by making allies of the debtors, and that's what's commended by his master at the end, where it's told to make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. By the way, it was really funny. That was the part where I watched everybody's head kind of go straight to their leaflet again to make sure that's what they just heard. It was very funny to watch that. After that, we're given a warning that we cannot serve God and money. According to theologian J.K. Harkins, there are two kinds of parables. One is to go thou and do likewise type of parable. Go thou and do likewise. These are kind of the Good Samaritan kind of parables, the ones we tend to like the best. They seem to be a little easier to understand sometimes, i.e., like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was the one who stopped, helped his neighbor, go and do likewise, right? Those kinds of parables. The second is the kind we have today, and those are called the how much more type of parables. As in, if this guy can get it right, how much more should we, as Christian disciples of Jesus, be able to help advance the kingdom of God? These types of parables tend, as I said, to be designed to intentionally skew what we think counts of being holy and worthy of heaven. These are the ones that kind of turn everything on our head. As Mary said in the Magnificat, God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away. In other words, these are the sort of parables that make us turn everything on our heads and realize that in God's economy, things do not work in the same way as the world's economy. Because in the world's economy, we see things very differently than that. This world's economy says if you work hard, or if you have the right connections, or if you're smart, or if you're oh so very good, if you check all the right boxes, then you should be worthy to go to heaven, to your eternal home. Then your soul should be worth more to God. I know we don't really want to say we believe that. I know we want to say that we believe all people are equally beloved by God, because in God's economy, they are. But that's just not how our economy works, is it? And we think it makes God look like the irrational one, the unjust one, if everybody gets the same love across the board. We don't understand it. Let's take a look at a more beloved parable to get the sense of how this works somewhere else in the Bible. In the story of the prodigal son, this parable shows that the son spends his whole inheritance, which would have been bad enough. But the person who squanders even more was the father, who takes this ungrateful boy back and gives him a party nonetheless. The older son takes the more worldly, rational approach and objects that this guy is getting this sort of treatment. He doesn't deserve it, he says. We might understand the older brother's point. Or even worse, a parable people normally tell me they hate when it's read, the parable of the vineyard. When the workers are all given the same wages, even when some came with only minutes left on the clock and other people have been working since daybreak, they all get the same wage in this parable of Jesus. They're given the same gift of eternal love, whether or not they earned it. That seems unjust in our view, but God seems to want to give the same love to everybody. Again, we're just not working under the same principles in this world. But this manager shows us a different way, a little bit more about how God sees it. Because he does two things in this parable. The first is this. He is given something. He's given charge over something. And he actually does something with it. We may not like what he does, we may not like how he does it, but he isn't sitting around quietly hoping that his good intentions will somehow count as best efforts. It's as though Jesus here is saying, I didn't ask you to make money, I did ask you to do business, to take risk with the gift of God's lifetime. We're watching people every day in this country who are making use of their power and their influence, often in terrible, evil, and sadly effective ways. How much more are we, who are disciples of Jesus, who've been given so much by God and we know it, how much more are we who see evil for what it is, how much more are we called to do something, not just give hopes and intentions, but do something to help counterbalance, to bring justice and peace and healing to this world. The second thing this steward does is that he forgives the debts of his debtors, but he does forgive. To quote Harkins again, the unjust steward forgives. He forgives things he has no right to forgive. He forgives for all the wrong reasons, for personal gain, to compensate for past misbehavior. But that's the message of this strange parable. Go ahead, forgive it all. Forgive it now. Forgive for good or selfish reasons or for no reason at all. We may not understand why we must forgive all things, but we're called to do it anyway. Because if that dishonest guy from this parable can manage to forgive, how much more can we? We who don't have to worry if we're forgiven. We who've been told that all things will be given to us now and always. We who've already been given the assurance into our eternal homes. How much more could we do if we proclaimed that freedom and grace? Yes, we may look around and not understand how God could let this mess we've gotten ourselves in continue. Why God doesn't just clean it up for us like a magic wand. But I think in this parable, Jesus is looking at us, his disciples, and maybe doesn't understand why we allow this injustice in the world. With all that we've been given, forgiven, and promised. How and why we still live as people who perhaps the steward, as he does, keep our heads down to get along. Why we treat people, for example, who need food stamps and want to give it only to them if we think they're working hard enough to get them. Or if we think that people are moral only if they belong to our political party. Or if we think that people should be paid more based on their gender, or that some people deserve to be profiled and persecuted just because of their racial profile, that we feel that we deserve to take and take and take from this planet as though we were its king and it our slave. We don't understand why God would forgive this mess we've gotten ourselves in. And I wonder if Jesus doesn't look at us and wonder why we don't join him in the act of radical and inclusive forgiveness. A final thought. While we may not really understand this parable all the way, I do think it shows us that God understands what it's like to be us. Because it deals with all kinds of things that we deal with every single day. The fear of being wrongly accused, worrying about our jobs, worrying about paying the bills, worrying about people in power acting dishonestly, capriciously, worrying about the use of the earth's resources, and the unbearable burden of living in a world that insists on trying to make us serve two masters, money or God. Instead of hearing this as you cannot serve God and wealth in a condemning way, what if we heard it and believed that Jesus was saying it in an understanding way? As though he were saying to us, we can't really keep living this way, can we? With this unbreakable weight. We can't keep trying to commodify people and this planet. We can't keep letting our worth be determined by our production. We can't keep the world's economy from letting our hearts rest in the faith and trust and goodness of God's love. When we hear it that way, it becomes less of just an indictment and more of an invitation to be brave with this God-given life of ours. So that when we come to a parable like this, one we don't really understand, we'll know that we still have faith in the goodness, this mystery, this wideness of God's mercy that was never meant to be just understood anyway, but rather lived. One that was meant to be about love and forgiveness. And that it's okay that we don't necessarily understand as long as we follow. Jesus will use our lack of understanding to help us build trust. Trust in a God who bids us to join the Spirit in living boldly and bravely. So that until we are in those eternal homes, we will be able to use what God has given us to forgive, to help free this world from the burden of trying to follow anything but the love of God, beyond all understanding and into love. Amen.